Good morning, everyone. I hope you've had a warm welcome. And Al, would you do me a favor and turn on the lights? Thanks. I think, you know, someone might want to see what I... there you go. Thanks, Al. I appreciate that. It's tricky. So I hope you've had a warm welcome now that the lights are on. And I hope that will help you to just kind of sit back and relax and really concentrate on, I think, one of the most important questions about all life. What does it mean to be human? And you see that maybe there's a lot of people who have lots of different kinds of opinions or thoughts about what it means to be human, to be happy, to be nice, to be compassionate, all those kinds of things. And I think some of these people probably have never put a thought into that question, but have an answer and then have based everyday life, every choice, every moment based on that reality. And maybe there's some people even in this room who have maybe thought about that purpose. And that question has weighed them down, like every moment of every day, what is my purpose and all those kinds of things. And it's just been, I guess, a burden that you've been carrying. But I'm mostly assuming that there's someone, we're all here, we probably are somewhere between those two extremes, either have never thought about it or have given lots and lots of thought about it. But that even in that case, even if we've given a moment to say, hey, okay, what's the purpose of my being here? That you kind of still every moment of every life, every decision you've made has been based on an assumed answer to that question. And so this is one question, or actually the second question of four questions that Dave was talking about. Which God do we worship? What does it mean to be a human? And then we'll talk next week, Peter will talk about sin and grace. What is the problem that we're all facing and what is the solution to that problem? But today really is, what is the purpose of life? Why are we here? And I think it's this the answer to this question is dramatically shaped by the answer to the first question. So last week, Andy was up here and he said, well, which God? Which God do we believe in? Which God don't we believe in? Because this is really important. And what we discovered was that it was something that we would never, ever think. That God is, well, a God that's self-giving, that is outward going, and is selflessly love. And it's not that God chose to be love. It's not that God decided, okay, now I'm going to be love. God has been love for all eternity. And it's been Father loving Son and Son loving Father by the Spirit, that the three are united in love. And again, this isn't something that we would just kind of like look outside and go, okay, by my reason and by what I observe, this is what we think God is. This is God has revealed himself. The Father, Son, God has revealed himself in person. He went and became a person, went to the pit, put us on his back, carried us out of the pit of death, and brought us home like a lost sheep. That's what Andy was talking about last week. That we see that God revealed who he is as a ransom for many, humbled, dead, naked on the cross. This is the God that we worship. This is the God that reveals himself. It's not any other kind of God. And what's amazing is that I think the way that that is shocking to us in our natural reason is also this question, what does it mean to be human? Because, let's just think. I don't think what they're saying is necessarily what God is going to say the point of humanity is why we're here. Really, the world says something far different. The world says what you do determines who you are. What you do determines who you are. And you think about this, you know, like in British culture, I'm getting used to it. The thing that makes a good person good is to be nice. So what is the answer? Well, even though you didn't get to see what their answers were about God, but most of them say, oh, we don't believe in God. But you're supposed to be nice. You're supposed to be compassionate. Because if you're to do good, to be a good person means you have to do good things. Because if you do good things, that makes you a good person. If you do evil things, that makes you an evil person. If you do nice things, you're nice. If you do mean things, you're mean. And in this culture, being mean is not something that is upheld high, right? So it's still the answer, whatever answer they give, even to be happy, it's still this kind of idea that what you do will determine who you are. And coupled with this is also just the world's approval of others, other people's opinions about how you're doing. So again, nice. You have to do nice things to be nice. And you want to be nice because you want everybody to approve of you. And therefore, this is what makes me, I become a nice person. And this is my self-worth. And this will then, in this culture, make me happy, right? And this can be all kinds of things. And for me, I think when I grew up, I bought into this reality. Just do maths or mathematics. This will help me to say it correctly. It's this really simple equation. Performance plus opinions, other people's opinions, equals self-worth or identity, who I am as a person. This is the equation. This is the equation that we all believe. This is the equation that we as naturally just function in every day. And as a kid, I bought into this hook, line, and sinker. I mean, that's, I don't know if that makes sense here in this culture, but it's, I bought in completely, wholeheartedly. And this mostly showed up in athletics and academics, but as a kid, it was mostly athletics. I was someone who every team I ever tried out for, I made. And every team that I was on, I made in starting position. Every sport, even soccer or football, American football, baseball, basketball, every team I ever tried out for, I made. And I started and played a lot. And this was my identity. This is who I was. I was really good at this. And my friends, my family, my teammates, my coaches, all I wanted them to do is have a high opinion of who I was in sports, which then made me who I was. That's everything. And this came to, I think I started to realize how I function in this when I was the last year of secondary school, senior year in high school in the States. And my primary goal was to make all state as a football player, American football player, which means that all the state of Oregon, every coach would vote and make me, and it recognized me as one of the best players in my position in all the state of Oregon. And so that was my senior year goal. That's what I wanted. I wanted to win this team state championship and all those kinds of things. But really, my individual goal was to be an all-state player. And in order to do that, you had to be first team all-league, which means all the coaches in our league would recognize me as one of the best people or position or players in that position in all the league. And I thought, oh, that's a no-brainer. I can do that. I made that the year before. I unanimously was picked as the best player in my position that year. So senior year, I'm on a better team. I did a lot better. It's just, I'm going to be first team, and all state is possible. I worked really hard for that. And then the voting came in, and I got second team. And I didn't want to be around anybody. I didn't want to be around my girlfriend, who's my wife. I didn't want to be around my teammates. I didn't want to be around my parents. I didn't want to be around my family. I just wanted to be absolutely and completely alone because I was defeated. I didn't know, and I didn't realize at the time why I was so hurt. But it was just everything about me was put into question. I wasn't getting approval like I thought I should have. It didn't make any sense. Just a side note, I know all the politics and all the things that go around in the background, but just to say the two guys that got first team All-League that year were drafted and played in the NFL. So they were really good. They deserved to get first team All-League. But for me at the time, I had no idea. It was just absolutely crushing. And when sports was taken away, then it became academics. College, I wanted to be more knowledgeable than anybody else. I worked real hard. I studied real hard because I wanted the approval of my professors and my family and everything else because I wanted to be the best at what I was doing. I wanted to be the best. And that was going to make me happy and content. And I think this is the case in almost every decision that I wrestle with is this kind of idea. I want other people to think well of me because it's reflecting on who I think I am. And whether or not you're a performer like I am or a non-performer, I still think you're functioning in this equation. Because you could think, well, other people's opinions, I'm just not going to take a risk. I'm not going to take a chance. I'm not really going to do anything because if maybe people might think if I screw up, they're going to think I'm a failure. So I'm just going to sit back and do nothing. And again, that's, again, trying to shape an idea of who you are. And so everyday decisions we make, what we wear, what car we drive, what we do, how we eat, all those kinds of things, I think are shaped by this equation naturally. Because we think primarily what we do makes us who we are. So decisions about career, for instance, you know, usually I think career decisions, like when I was younger, it was about, well, if I make a certain amount of money, if I have certain number of zeros in my bank account, then I'll have status, I'll be able to buy the car that I want, so then certain people will be able to hang out with me. So whatever job I could figure out to do to get that certain amount of money, I can have that identity, approval of the world, and be who I am. And I'm assuming that all of you are facing the same kind of things. That in career choices, maybe car choices. I mean, for instance, just a car. Like, just learning how to drive in this country, I have hit my car on things more than any other time in my life. And it drives me crazy that I have scrapes and dents on the left side of my car. But primarily it's because I think, when I reflect on it, is that I think when people see that, they think I'm a really bad driver. And deep down, I thought, oh, maybe I think I'm a good driver. But in this country, apparently, I like to hit things. And it drives me crazy because of the whole identity stuff. So this is just, I think, everything that you're facing. And I think that some of the main avenues or categories of devotion in this to bring us happiness and identity are wisdom, power, status, beauty, and money. These things are really something that we are just drived towards. And if we can just have max in all of these, if just one of these things, then we're going to have approval of the world and we're going to be great people and we're going to be happy and we're going to be content. And just to make one example of maybe this isn't actually the case, there's a gentleman American named Howard Hughes. I don't know anybody familiar with Howard Hughes. 20th century famous Playboy billionaire in the 20th century. He's like the first kind of like billionaire that everybody knew about. He was an airplane pilot, inventor. He started TWA, like an airline that went out of business after he was dead. But he was the first airline to have planes that flew above the weather, to have the kind of the pressurized cabin. And so he just was on the front of everything when it comes to aeronautical kind of things. But then he was also a director of films, and he was a Hollywood type. He dated and married all the main actresses at the time. He had everything. He had beauty, he had power, he had money, he had status, he had fame. And yet he was still tortured by this inner discontent of things. And when he died alone, insane, and crippled by this not being happy. But he still, I think he was working on this equation, performance, opinion equals identity. And he had everything, and it still wasn't complete, or he wasn't content. And I think this is case in religious and non-religious kind of understanding. So, for instance, let's just pick one religion, like Islam, for instance. Islam, you have an almighty, powerful God who says your primary role in life is to submit and be a slave to the things that he's saying, to worship him, to submit to him. And that's what Muslim means, is the one that submits to Allah. And God is, or Allah has given you laws to keep and ability to keep those laws. And how you perform, if you do more good than evil, guess what? You get to go to paradise. But if you do more evil than good, well, you don't get to go to paradise. Let's just say it that way. And so it's, again, performance, God's approval determines where I get to be. And I think a lot of Christian traditions function in this way. Because I think it's a natural thing we carry into Christianity. This God that's all-powerful and almighty, yes, it's very true. And yeah, he pardons our sins. But now that we've been saved in Christ, our job is to get busy, to keep the law, so that we can have approval of God and then even have reward in heaven. Maybe I have a bigger mansion and maybe more gold on my street. I don't know. But this is the way that we function. And philosophy works this way. And even, you know, the way we get jobs, CV, resume, it's about what you know, who you know, and everything else will determine what job you get, right? This is the way we function. So my question then is, for us, is for humanity, what does God say about this? And so today, we're going to go into the book of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is, well, just first, Jeremiah 9:23, or page number 638 in the Bibles on your tables. Jeremiah was a prophet. He lived about 2,600 years ago, so a really long time, right? And he was preaching to Judah. Judah was facing destruction from these guys called the Babylonians and Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, I wonder if you've heard of Nebuchadnezzar. But he was the king and the general of the Babylonians, and they were facing destruction. And the reason why they were facing destruction was because Judah had rejected the God that had brought them out of Egypt and gave them the land of Israel. And they had devoted their hearts and lives to false gods and false idols and rejected the God who had taken them out of the land of Egypt. And Jeremiah is preaching against this and saying, no, you're going to be destroyed. You're going to be destroyed because you've rejected Yahweh, the Lord, the God of Israel. And in one of his sermons, Jeremiah repeats what the Lord said. And I'm just going to read it. So 9:23 and 24. It says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, righteousness in the earth. For these things I delight, declares the Lord. So God goes right at, I think some things are really important. First, let's just talk about boasting. Boasting is kind of like bragging, being proud, worshiping. And so the way this works is that you boast and brag about something that you have devoted your life to. And so let's just think about a wise man. Let's just, in our context, I think for me, I think academics. So someone who has gone to university and studied something and has done so well that they go to post-grad, and then they do well, and then they go get a PhD. And then after a PhD, they do post-fellowship work. And then they become a doctor in the university of when they start to teach. And then they become a professor. They work their way up. And they become, at that point, a world expert at whatever it is that they're studying. You know, physics, chemistry, well, history. I love history. But they're just dominant. Everybody will go in and go, yeah, well, they're an expert. Whatever they say has got to be true. And at that point, I think a rich man can start boasting and bragging about the wisdom that he has or she has. It's about, see, I've devoted myself to wisdom. I devoted myself to knowledge. And now in this, I can boast and brag about what I have, wisdom. And this doesn't have to be in academics. It could be in superficial things. I'm just thinking of like, when I grew up, my dad was a sci-fi guy, a Trekkie. And so you could have all the knowledge of Star Trek and have the trivia and maybe even speak some Klingon. And you could boast about your knowledge and wisdom when it comes to Star Trek. I mean, it's silly, but you can put this in any kind of category or any kind of environment. You can boast about the wisdom that you have in this. And God is saying, no, don't boast in that. Don't devote your life to wisdom in this way. Again, it's from devotion that leads to boasting. And then what about might? What about the mighty man? Just think about Putin, the president, or what is it, prime minister. He changes all the time, but just keeps his power. President, prime minister, president. But what is he doing right now? He loves power. He loves might. And what is he doing? He's invading Ukraine. He's constantly, taking off his shirt and flexing his muscles in the river and on a horse. But he's flexing his muscles in rhetoric. He's saying, in 2 days, I can take over 5 cities in NATO. I could do that, just like that. And he's invading, he's violating airspace in Sweden, or Switzerland, I think, just this last week. He's getting really close to try to violate American airspace near Alaska. So he's really flexing his muscles, and he is boasting in the power that he has. And you can do this with riches, you know, rich man or rich woman kind of using their riches to say, look how rich I am, and using that for status and everything else. And God is saying, no, don't boast in these things. But what should a person boast in? What should a person brag about is this, that he knows and understands me. I think to notice, God isn't saying that wisdom is bad, that riches are bad, that might is bad. Just think, God... I think God is pretty wise. He's probably the wisest one there is, right? He has wisdom. God has power. He's almighty. He owns everything, but he doesn't boast about those things. And he's saying here, if you're going to boast about anything, if you're going to brag on anything, brag about that you know me and understand who I am. And just to talk about these two words, understanding and knowing, this isn't just intellectual kind of I know. Understanding is, I think, understanding of what God is like, his character. And I think for a lot of us in Trinity Chippenham, to know someone is to have a baby, right? I mean, we all kind of know that story. But it's really this. It's like Adam, the first man of creation, knew his wife Eve, and they had Cain. Adam knew Eve again and had Abel, and then so on, and Seth. To know God is to be in intimate relationship with him. What should you boast about? You should boast about the fact that you know me in an intimate, close, spirit-on-spirit kind of relationship. This is what you should be boasting about. And again, I think if we think about this devotion-wise, this is about devoting yourself to the knowledge and knowing God in this relational way, knowing him. And I think to know him is to love him. And from that comes boasting and worship and praise and everything else. But it's always from this heart. And then he says, what should you understand about me? What do I delight in? Well, I'm a God who does steadfast love, justice, righteousness in the earth. I delight in these things. I do these things. I love these things. And let's just talk about some of these words. You know, steadfast love, it's this God is faithfully loyal to the people that he loves, right? that whatever happens, he's always going to be faithful to these people. What does God say when he first declares himself to his people? Like really says what he's like. He says, the Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh, a God that is merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. God is absolutely faithful and loving. And part of this loving nature of who he is that he seeks justice. He doesn't tolerate evil, because to tolerate evil is to be evil. He's gonna care for the needy, the broken, the poor, and all those kinds of things. But he's gonna seek to make things right as well. And this isn't like, well, God is loving, but he's also just, and we kind of have to hold these tensions together. No. God is loving, and therefore he is just. It makes perfect sense for a loving God to make things right. And I think the next word, righteousness, which I think for us in the West kind of can be a difficult word to deal with, because we think typically righteousness means like a norm, and that means kind of keeping the law and living a righteous, holy life, right? And there's an element of that to be true. But I think this word has two meanings, a couple of deep meanings in this. It can mean retribution of wrongs, making things right, seeking justice. But it also can mean salvation and being loyally loving and caring and taking in the one that's lost. I think this is kind of a word that's encapsulating the idea of steadfast love and justice. Here's the word righteousness. That God is righteous. It's about two people being in right relationship. And God is all about being in right relationship with those that are broken and the lost, the poor, the needy, and anything like that. But then also bringing and making things right. And we're going to talk more about that in the next couple of weeks of why is there suffering? Why is there brokenness? What is the problem that we're all facing and how God saves that? But I think these words are saying, God is saying that I am a God that is steadfast in love and faithful, that I seek justice and make sure that I am the judge and I make things right. Because even when he declared himself and he said, the Lord, a merciful God, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. The last part of that is he's not going to just let sin go by. He's going to deal with it. And it's not because of this attention here. It's because I am a loving and steadfast loving God that I'm going to make this right. But I'm always going to be faithful to my people. And this again, remember people, Jeremiah is preaching and saying there's going to be judgment coming. In the very same context, he's saying that God is going to remain faithful even in this time of brokenness. But let's go back to our question. What does it mean to be human? Why are we here? I think God is answering this question pretty clearly. He's saying, to know me. The reason why you're here, the reason why there's a creation is to be in relationship with me. That's the point. And from knowing, you'll love me, and from that will affect the way that you live, and that means you will boast and worship and give glory to God, because glory and worship and boasting is a byproduct of love. It's an inside-out kind of reality. So let's just think about this. It's just a real broad sweep of the Bible. From the very beginning, Genesis 1, the first book, Genesis 1, God said, "Let us create man in our image," and he created him, male and female. And this is the image of God, that two are one in spirit, and in this case, flesh. And it's an image of the Father loving the Son, and the two being united by the Spirit in love. And this is what a righteous, holy relationship is like, selflessly giving one to the other. And this is the image that we've been created in. And we were created to be in relationship with one another, but primarily a relationship with God, that they ought to walk with this God in the garden. This is the whole point. This is why we were created, to be in this great relationship with him. And things go wrong, but even the night before Jesus goes to the cross in John 17, Jesus describes this reality of Father, Son, Holy Spirit relationship as the glory that they had before the foundation of the world. And Jesus is asking the Father that the glory that he has with him would be given to us, that we could be in relationship and be one with the Son and one with the Father by the Spirit, and that the love that the Father has for the Son would be just as equal with us, that it would be no less, that we are loved just as the Son, Jesus, is loved. And we were created to be in this. And just think about the end of the Bible where everything's new. We get to live in with Jesus, walk with him, talk with him, be in his presence. And this is what heaven is. It's to be with Christ, in relationship with him, united by Spirit. So I think this is why we're here. So if that's the case, then what is the questions that we all should be thinking about? Well, first, do you actually believe that God wants to be in a relationship with you? Do you actually believe that God has created you in such a way that you are a relator, that we're about relationships, and what makes me me is relationships, and primarily about a relationship with God? And or let's just ask another way, what is your greatest love? If we're heart-centered beings, if what we do is what we love, is defined by what we love, what is it, your greatest love? Is it wisdom and power and approval or money or status or whatever it is in whatever context? Or is it God, who has created you to be in a relationship with him? See, the reality is God is saying this equation about doing plus opinion equals me is just absolutely not the case. It's not what you think. Actually, what we should be thinking is that we were created, and who we are is determined by what we're, who we're in a relationship with. But that being leads to doing, right? My essence as a person, who I am, my identity and everything else is shaped by who I'm in relationship with. And from there flows actions. So let's just think about this. To know God is to love him. And if I know him, then that means I know who I am as a person. I'm loved, I'm cared for, I'm prized, I'm worthy of the point that the Son of God died on the cross. This is who I am, and I'm in relationship with him, and that would flow into action. And let's just take this a little further. If I live a certain way, people are going to go, what in the world is, what's, why are you acting so different? And then you go, hey, well, let me tell you about this God that I know. And this is, now again, this one I'm in deep relationship and personal relationship with. So let's say, well, okay, Dave, you're right. Okay, so the question that we all ask constantly is, what should I do? What should I do? What should I do? Which is a wrong question. We shouldn't be asking that question. But if we live in that equation, performance plus opinion equals me, then that's the right question to be asking. But it's not the right question. The question we should be asking is, who does God want me to be? Who has he created me to be? And for me, let's just answer that question to help this out. Primarily, who I am is a Christian. And it's not because I do certain things or all these kinds of other things or I go to church or anything like that. It's that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me while I was still a sinner and gave his heart to me that I might have life with him. And that my love for him as a response to his love for me is who I am as a person. That's my primary identity as a person is my relationship with Jesus. Even though everything seems to get in the way and this equation and everything else, who I truly am is this reality. And I'm also the husband of Aaron. I'm the father of Everett and Elliot. I'm the son of Elizabeth and Tim. I'm the grandfather of Lyle, who just turned 80 years old. I'm friends with everybody in here. I'm a friend. I'm a teacher. I get to teach people because I have students. I get to pastor people because there's people that I get to pastor. See, it's just all about relationships. So the question is, God, who do you want me to be? And it's going to be different for everybody in this room, even though it starts in the same place. Who does God want you to be? And the reality is he's taken us from our mess and brought us into the family. And it's not about CV. It's not about what you did. It's not all those kinds of things, but it's about being in relationship with him, knowing him. We've been created to know him. And that's it. That's what it means to be human, is to be in relationship with the one who's created us to be in relationship with him. And we get to boast about that reality. We get to brag about the one we know. And it brings him glory and honor and fame. So let's pray together. Father God, thank you so much that you have a love for us, that you gave your son to us on the cross that we might have life. And I pray, Lord, that you would make it clear what it means to be a man or a woman, whatever you've created us to be, that we would be a people who love you, give all our heart and all our soul and all our strength to you, that our greatest ambition in life would be the person that you've created us to be in relationship with you. And that would shape everything that we do, everything we think, that as Jesus even said to his disciples the night before he went to the cross, that the way that we love one another as you've loved us, if we love one another as you've loved us, that the world will know that we're your disciples. And I just pray, Lord, that we would love you, give our hearts to you, and yes, have this great confidence of what it means to be me, happy and content with the one who's given so much to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.